Reading from the scripture, first reading John 8, 31 through 33. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free?" And then reading in the third chapter of Genesis 8 through 13. This is after the guilty pair has eaten the forbidden fruit. And it begins, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from his presence, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I ate.'" That's a good place to see human psychology, because the man, first of all, blames his wife. And a good place to understand the nature of these relationships between ourselves and God. Marion Aldridge, who is a Cooperative Baptist Fellowship coordinator for the state of South Carolina, and an excellent writer. I always try to read what Marion writes. And he is recently writing on the theme, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he said, maybe we ought to change that, because before I learned to read and write, my mother had told me Jesus loves me. So maybe we ought to say, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for my parents told me so." And we all know that before we were reading and before we could read a word of Scripture, we had been told by people who were trustworthy that Jesus loves us. And we had been told by our Sunday school leaders and our Sunbeam leaders that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. But it brings up the question that we deal with, and which Marion was dealing with in this little article he had written. Who told you? What is the source that you have based your life upon? I was talking to Cordell Grubby Maddox yesterday, and he was telling me about his father, that his father was nominated to be the presiding officer of his Baptist Association down in LaGrange, Georgia. And during the associational meeting, someone brought up a resolution condemning Ralph Elliott's book, a book which I read, don't consider significant in any particular way. But Mr. Maddox said, well, he asked the question of the assembled group, how many of you have read the book? And nobody had read the book. And he said, well, I've read the book. I've used it in teaching Sunday school. But I don't think it's right to condemn a book that we've never read. So that evening, the nominating committee that had nominated him to be the presiding officer of the Baptist Association came to him and said, well, we've got to have a preacher rather than a layman as presiding officer of our association. Any very good question. Who told you something? What is the source? I'm sure that most of the men and preachers all in that association, if they had read Ralph Elliott's book, would not have condemned it, but would probably have appreciated it. But someone had told them that it wasn't right. It said things that weren't so. In this third chapter of Genesis, the first three questions that God asked the guilty pair is, where are you? Why are you hiding? Where are you? The second question is, who told you? Where did you get the knowledge that has resulted in this? And the third question is, what have you done on the basis of listening to the serpent? What have you done on the basis of who told you? Life's crucial question, one of them is, who told you something? It involves everything that we are and everything that we do, for good or for ill. The question of your source. Where did you get that information? Is that information reliable? I was thinking about when I left home for college at the age of 18. My sources were, of course, parents, church. But I think the ones that most of the reading I'd done had been in the Charleston News and Courier and the Charleston Evening Post. I had read copies of the Reader's Digest going back to the early 1930s, where someone had given us a big box of all the Reader's Digest beginning back then. And of course, we as children had sold the Saturday Evening Post, and I think the Saturday Evening Post was in our home my whole childhood. Those were my sources. And they were sources that I later came to be a little more suspicious of. I'd heard so many preachers, for we did go to church regularly, continuously, that I didn't. I'd heard preachers with contradictory message and so forth, that my mind as a teenager challenged their words. And then there were my parents. Mark Twain said of his daddy, he said, when I left home at 16, I thought the old man was the dumbest person in the world. He said, when I came home 5 years later, I was surprised at how much the old man had learned. My parents were perceptive, and they were honest in their opinions, and they certainly never wanted me to parrot their ideas and them. But our culture and our acquaintances most often become our script for life. The old ubiquitous, everybody knows, or the negative side of that, nobody knows or does. And these became the final authorities for us. What our close acquaintances told us, everybody knows and nobody does. I remember an occasion when I was in a home and a room full of people, and a very, very prominent people and a very prominent socially and financially and politically woman assured the whole room that the Methodist Church was full of communists and traitors. I replied, who told you that? Whoever said that was either a liar or a fool. I don't think, even though the Methodist was not my church, I don't think we should sit by in cowardly silence in the face of slander. I'm sure that attitude, which I think I carried most of my life, led to consternation by my teachers and professors for constantly challenging them and their sources. Gene Looper, who was probably one of the most brilliant men I ever studied with, had assigned a book report. And when he read my review of the book, he said, I went back and read that book again. He said, it's not as bad as you said, but it is pretty bad. We learn to challenge courses. And we learned, I think, that education too often is the transfer of the professor's yellow notes to the students' notebooks without passing through the minds of either. That was what we said then. Now we would say that education is the transfer of the words from the professor's computer to the student's laptop without ever passing through the mind of either. I had a couple of Japanese students a few years ago, and I had met with them several times. They were Buddhist by background, and I was teaching a course in the Bible. And I had met with them several times. They had problems with English. They were not really fluent in English and was having difficulty, and I wanted to help them with their coursework. And after one of the meetings, one of the students said to me, "You do not understand, Dr. Deviney. We do not wish to learn to know. We wish to learn to make a good grade in the class." And I think there's a lot of students that, you know, that we run across in the world. They don't wish to know. They wish to know how to make a good grade. Who told you so? The preacher? The Channel 16 religious service? MSNBC, Fox News, PBS, advertisers, employers, how often people will parrot the position of their employer, even when it is truthfully and factually wrong. There's an endless clamor for our attention. Who told you? And we quarrel with one another, even those that perhaps we are in union with in terms of our feelings, because we're hearing different voices. We're giving credence to differing sources. And I sometimes say, and I think it's some of those quotation marks that you ought to have embedded in your mind, everyone is entitled to his own opinion. I don't challenge that at all. But not everyone is entitled to his own facts. And we should be seeking the truth, the facts. There's an incident in history. It's in the Diet at Worms in Germany at the trial of Martin Luther. The prosecutor, Johannes Eck, claims to the man in the dock, the man they're demanding that he deny everything he said and written, that he recant, and they probably would have executed him anyway if he had. But Eck claims to Luther that everyone opposed him. He said there are popes and church councils across the ages that have said otherwise, these bastions of truth from Eck's standpoint. There is 15 centuries of church tradition that says the opposite of what you're saying. You're on trial before kings and princes for what you have said and what you have written. And the courts themselves have executed people who believe like you do. They, a century before in Bohemia, they had executed John Huss and Jerome of Prague. They had even dug up the bones of the first translator of the scripture, John Wycliffe, who managed to die before they could get to him. But they dug up his bones and burned them and sprinkled them in the river to try to assure he would have nowhere to be at the resurrection day. That was Johannes X claim. Everybody always is against you. All history, all tradition, all churches. But Eck had overstated his case. For men and women across the ages had also spoken Luther's truth. There's a little bit of a poem by James Russell Lowell. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. You're not always going to be on the majority side with truth. And he said, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. God does not leave himself without a witness to the world. And then there was Luther's reply, and I think it is one of those places where we can see in history something to guide us. Luther probably knew that his life was going to be forfeited if he took his stand, and would have been except for the courage and the surprise of one of the German princes. But he expected his life was over. And yet he said to all the kings and princes, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Now, all students of the human race know that conscience is shaped by culture and by our peers, those around us. We know that conscience is somehow not a very good guide unless it is shaped by the Word of God. I can assure you that the suicide bombers who have brought death to thousands in our generation, that they acted with a clear conscience, and that the people who wrecked the economy of this country were so controlled by our attitudes of greed and selfishness that they wrecked the economy of this country without a twinge of conscience. And simply to say that our conscience must also ask, who told you? My conscience, Luther said, is captive to the Word of God. For Luther, the Word of God was Jesus Christ and salvation by faith. That was the center of God's Word. That was that from which he would not depart, that obedience to Christ and salvation by faith. When his life, when they were threatening his life, he said, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. He said, unless you can convince me by plain reason and by scripture wherein I err, here I stand, God help me. Plain reason. You know, I was a college debater. And every debater, if it's any facility at all, knows all the tricks of reason and logic. But hopefully, we learn not to use those tricks and to be really seeking the truth. Not to win arguments, but to persuade people of the truth. My one rule for theology is one that Paul used. He said, let God be true, and all men be liars. Don't talk nonsense about God by your tricks of interpretation and so forth. Let God be true and all men be liars. Unless you convince me by plain reason and Scripture. Scripture for Luther was that which impels us to Christ, what drives us to seek Christ. Was Christum treibet was his phrase in German. What causes us to seek Christ? Scripture must be interpreted by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. What voice are you listening to? There's a marvelous little story that was told to me by one of the students at Southwestern Seminary. Some of the students, overly pious and overly religious, had decided that W.T. Connor was not really a Christian, that he was wrong, even though Connor was one of our most honored teachers for a generation. And they began having prayer meetings about W.T. Connor. And one night during the course of one of their prayer meetings, one of the participants walked off the second story balcony and broke his leg. Dr. Connor announced in class the next morning that when the Lord Jesus heard someone telling him to jump off a high building, he knew who it was talking to him. Who told you? And I think even the voice within, you have to recognize that the devil and others are whispering in your ear. As I was looking at text for this sermon, there were multiple ones I could have chosen. There's those words in Deuteronomy about discerning between the false prophet. When you hear a prophet, ask, who told you? Is he true or is he false? There is in Jeremiah multiple verses and passages, and in the other prophets as well, warnings against listening to every voice that speaks in the name of God. The Apostle Paul warns us about godless and silly myths. You know, there's a lot of godless and silly preaching going on today, even in the churches. Sometimes we need to call it what it is, both godless and silly. Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthians, the second Corinthians actually, we are not like the many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity. And he said in the letter to Galatians, he said, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel other than salvation by faith, let me or whoever preaches that be accursed of God. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount end up talking about the words that are said and the actions that go with them. Not all who say to me, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. And the great results and so forth have nothing to do with it. It is the fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, goodness, self-control. In that passage that I read from John, we have the outline of the way to live by the truth. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Karl Barth, who was one of the most famous names in the last century in the realm of theology, was speaking at Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, and some of the students asked him, what is the most important thing you know? And he said, that which I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, I wouldn't quarrel with Karl Barth. I might choose another verse as more important or another saying. But the point, Jesus says, is not only what I learned at my mother's knee, but we are to continue in His Word. That we are to continue with Jesus. That Jesus' presence is the presence of the truth for us. For truth is personal as well as propositional. Truth is past, what we heard when we are at our mother's knee, but it is present in the life we live and the experiences we have. And it is always future. The goal before us is always growth and discovery. That you always realize, I don't know as I ought to know yet. I don't know Jesus as I ought to know yet. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth. Disciple and the English word discipline are cousins. Is one who accepts order, one who obeys, one who follows a master. I was reading in the Christian Century a story of a woman's spiritual journey, and she just made the statement that when I wouldn't obey the simplest rules of morality, I couldn't believe. And when I turned to do what was right, then I could believe the teachings of the church. You shall know the truth in following Jesus. I think one of the greatest passages ever written in any language, its original was German, but was the conclusion of The Quest for the Historical Jesus by Albert Schweitzer. I just want to read you that statement, which is, I think, formative in helping us understand how we know Jesus. He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old. By the lakeside he came to those who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, follow thou me. And he sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. It is in following that we know who Jesus is and the truth. There was a bit of froth that was published a few years ago. All I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. It's sort of like a review I read of another such book was he stated everything he knew in the title. And, what his point was, you learn in kindergarten not to hit one another and to share and not to throw food and different little things like that. I never went to kindergarten, so obviously I never knew what I needed to know. But I would suggest that at every stage of our life, there is more to know and more to grow as children of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we follow Jesus, we will learn him, and we will learn who to hear. And we will learn to know the way to God, and we will learn the truth in Jesus Christ that sets us free, and we will know the life that is an everlasting. Who told you so? Is a question that should frame many of our thoughts and discussions, our decisions. For there are many voices that whisper in our ear. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of decision, is hymn number 591, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.